Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the 18th chapter of John. Our study in John's Gospel brings us really to the crowning point of the whole book, which is the crucifixion of Jesus. On the precipice of this mountain, if you will, of truth, we find Jesus' trial. And that's what we're going to look at today. Questions. What was the purpose of this mockery of justice? Why, with the focal point being the cross? Everything was about the cross, about Jesus dying, the Lamb of God being slain for the sins of mankind. Why should he have to go through this trial? How can we learn from Jesus and find the rest that he promised in Matthew 11, 28 to 30? Learn of me, and you'll find rest. Those are the questions that I posed as I grabbed hold of this passage. You know, there's a couple of ways of looking at this. The first way is I can tell you that Jesus was taken out of the Garden of Gethsemane and he was led to Annas' house. Annas had been the high priest from 7 to 14 A.D., and then his sons and his sons-in-laws followed him in succession right up to this 33 A.D. event. Annas was still alive, obviously, and was there in the household where Caiaphas, who was the present high priest, lived. Most of the exchange in the high priest's house takes place between Annas and Jesus. He was then sent from there, probably right in the same house, to Caiaphas, who then spoke and passed judgment upon him. He was led from that place to the Roman governor, who was Pilate. And there is an exchange between Jesus and Pilate. But basically, the whole thing was a sham. It was pretend in order that Jesus would go to the cross. Now, you know, we can leave it there. These are the facts. Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, crucifixion. I'd like to take you a little farther, if you're willing to go. It's going to take us a few minutes. Okay? Just like last week's message, you know, I realize that sometimes when I'm studying these things and the Lord lays them upon my heart, that, you know, we cannot just scurry through them and throw them on the table. It's kind of like that peeling the onion, if you will. You know, you've got that surface, you've got that, but you start digging down in and you start getting into the really sweet, delicious parts. And the Word of God is that way. I'm not proposing this morning that I'm going to offer you anything brand new, but I'm going to look at God's Word through a bit different perspective of His trial this morning and kind of challenge you to look at God's Word with a different set of eyes. You ready to go? Okay. John, in his historic account of Jesus' life and ministry, gives us this picture of Jesus' most powerful hour. He reveals to us that more than a man was on trial. Title of my message this morning is Truth on trial. Because I would propose to you that the trial of truth is the real struggle of men. We're seeing this played out here in our country right now. If you are at all listening to the news and watching what is going on, you can see how truth and lies is shaping our country and our world. I believe that it's been that way from the beginning. I want to show you what the Holy Spirit has shown me from the trial of Jesus of how truth was put on trial. Someone gave these statistics that said 12% of adults admit to lying often. 18% admit to lying routinely. 80% of women admit to telling, quote, harmless half-truths. The highest number of liars by percentage of any profession is teachers at 65%. You have to think some of these things through as they kind of unfold, but it is certain that in these days that we're living, the truth is in danger, if you will, of being trampled upon by a stampede of lies. You see, when enough lies are told, then truth itself is not trusted. Think on that a little. Let's begin this morning at verse number 12. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Going down to verse number 19. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby him struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would guide us into truth. I pray that you would help us to step out of our world for these few moments and to find ourselves in your kingdom. And may we look for kingdom truth even as we are aware of the world's truth that is around us. Help us this morning to deal properly with your word, and may it find a resting place in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I would propose this to you first of all this morning, that the pursuit of truth is embodied in Jesus' trial before Annas. The pursuit of truth. Jesus is questioned here about his disciples and his teaching to establish the truth to the charges that were brought against him. Fact was that They didn't care what he said. They had already made their determination. And in fact, it was not truthfully based upon the teaching of Jesus or about his disciples that there was 12 or 11 guys, whatever, that followed behind him. They weren't concerned about any of that. Pride. Falsehoods of every kind closed in and filled their minds so that they couldn't catch a glimpse of the miracles, the transforming miracles that were right before their eyes. They got hung up on their own interpretation, their own perspective of truth, and could not see that the Son of God was standing right in their midst. I say the strength of lies when they are coupled together will literally smother out truth. Jesus standing right there before them, the Son of God, proven. You remember when John the Baptist sent disciples? John was in prison, sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one, or is there another one coming after you?" He was doubting. He was unsure. Why is all this happening? What's going on? I don't see what I thought that I would see, John says. Jesus said to John's disciples, "Go back and tell him what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. Deaf ears are opened. The lame walk. And the good news of the gospel is preached." Hallelujah. So in other words, the signs, the wonders, the glory of Jesus walking in this world were a confirmation of the truth of who he was. And yet how many times have we studied together, even in this book, how many times that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the high priest even, standing and listening to Jesus, could not hear the truth for their own version of the lie. It needs volume.
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers.
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
That was the truth. Huh? We want the truth. We want the truth. That's what they were saying. They said, this is all about finding and pursuing the truth. And basically what Jesus was saying was what they said in that movie, you can't handle the truth. If Jesus put out there the truth of who he was and what he had come to accomplish, they could not handle it because they were so consumed with the lie that they could not handle the truth. So even in the midst of pursuing, if you will, the truth, can't you see it? There in that midnight hour as Jesus is standing there in that room of those individuals who had already determined his fate. They had already decided that he was going to die. They had already predetermined that he was guilty of whatever, basically of violating their pride. It didn't matter what was said. It didn't matter what he did. It didn't matter who he was crucifying. Get him out of our way. Jesus said, "I have spoken openly to the world." I would propose to you this morning that there's a bit deeper meaning than just what he was saying to them. Look a little deeper, if you will. That this is his referral to the facts that they're holding the trial at night. That was against their own law. They were not to arrest or hold somebody or put them on trial at night. Everything was to be done in the daytime according to the law, their own law that they practiced. He said, I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. This is to stand against the argument that he was being subversive or deceptive in his teaching. He wasn't being subversive. He wasn't hiding. He wasn't trying to keep the truth from anyone. He said it was right out in the open. Then he asked the question, why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. And this is a response to the fact that they were not allowing witnesses for the defense, but only for the prosecution. He goes on to say, if I said something wrong, testify as to what was wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? I believe this was bigger than that moment. It was bigger than what Jesus had just said to them. He was speaking of the whole embodiment of the truth that he had brought forth. He says, if what I have taught, with what I have preached openly before all men, if what I have shared is not the truth, then refute it. But if it is the truth, then why are you striking me? You say that you're in pursuit of the truth, but when the truth is standing before you, you cover it over with lies. Now see, I believe that this all goes back to the very first time that truth was put on trial. Think with me for a moment. In Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? It sounds like the pursuit of truth, doesn't it? It sounds like he's really wanting her to give him an answer of, well, what is the truth of this matter? But here comes the lie in verse 4. You will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, what I'm saying to you this morning is that truth has been on trial from the very beginning. Truth twisted, examined with different perspectives. Truth covered over with a multitude of lies. Truth blinded by what I want it to be. There's so much going on around us in the political realm and with our leaders and all this kind of business. I have to say, I have a lot of fuel for this fire. But I'm going to try and stay away from it because I don't want you to be distracted by the politics of this issue. Henry David Thoreau said, rather than love, than money, than fame, give me truth. There is an honest pursuit of truth. But we have to recognize this morning, church, that when we pursue truth, that the enemy of our souls is going to distort the information that we receive. The information that we receive is going to be filtered through the lens of our own perspective. You know how I know that? You know how I apply that? Because I'm watching the truth of God's words, which is pure, it's exact, it's holy, it's separate. And yet I'm watching two individuals that call themselves believers interpreting that truth in different forms and in different ways. So, well, the truth is the truth. It is. But there is a perspective of the truth. There is what I want it to be. There is what I witness with my family members and with others around me. And I don't want to call what God says to be true. I don't want it to be true, because if it's true, then they or I am wrong. Hello? My book says that Jesus is the truth. the whole truth and nothing but the truth. He came into this world to pierce the darkness of the lies, to be the truth. So the pursuit of truth is embodied in Jesus' trial before Aeneas. I would offer to you this morning that the proclamation of truth comes in Jesus before Pilate. Notice with me. Beginning at verse number 28, then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Every time I read that, I'm just blown away by it. They're doing what is unlawful, holding a trial in the middle of the night, not really pursuing, not really wanting the truth to begin with, but they want to get this thing over with so that they will be able to eat the Passover meal. Kind of like a Sunday morning service, isn't it? Get this over with so I can eat my Sunday dinner. So Pilate came out and asked them, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" Look at verse 30. "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves, judge him by your own law, but we have no right to execute anyone." Boom, they give it away right there. It comes out. That would be what Freud called a Freudian slip. It came right out onto the table, slid out before them. Our whole intent here is that he would be executed. It's not about the extent of the charges. It's the fact that we want him dead. The Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" Wow, there's so much significance here. First of all, we begin with Pilate seeking the truth from Jesus' accusers. He went to the wrong bunch if he wanted truth. Listen to me, if you want truth, you got to go to a source of truth. You can't go to a bunch of liars and ask for truth. "What charges do you bring against this man?" The Jews' proclamation, "Here is what he did. Trust us." Would we even bring him to you if he wasn't guilty? "If he were not a criminal, would we have handed him over to you?" But Pilate, seeing through their lie, their deception, says, "Take him yourself and judge him with your own law. But we have no right to kill anybody." Pilate in that moment realizes he's not going to get truth from this bunch. And so then he turns in his pursuit of truth to Jesus. But there's a really incredible thing that happens here, and Pilate develops his own truth in that moment, and he holds to that truth all the way through his entire discourse. And that is, he said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So much so that Jesus said, "Hey, did you come up with that on your own, or did somebody say that to you?" Pilate never answers that, but the truth was he came up with it on his own, because it's an absolute that the Jewish leaders did not say that Jesus was the king of the Jews. Come on, isn't that true? So in other words, out of Pilate's own assumption, out of his own heart, out of his own mind, perhaps gouged by the Holy Spirit of God, he comes up with the concept that Jesus is the king of the Jews. Is that your idea, or did others talk to you about this? Pilate responds, "Am I a Jew? It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Now here's where Jesus gives Pilate a clear proclamation of truth. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. Pilate, you're a king then? Jesus answered, you're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, to testify to the... what? To the truth. See how Jesus makes this about the truth? He said, I came into this world. I lived in this world. I'm standing before you today because truth is on trial. And the truth of the matter is that I came into this world to begin and to further a kingdom that is not of this world, but one that will pour forth from the hearts of men and women. What an incredible statement. He's saying, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. You should underline that in your Bible. Everyone, that's verse number 37. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What should that tell us? What is the proclamation there? The proclamation is very simple. If you want to find the truth, then turn to Jesus. Everything else will be the perspective of this world and from the enemy. When you and I begin to build our theology, our spiritual lives, if you will, when we begin to build those things based upon the world and its interpretation, even its interpretation of what God's Word says, if we listen to the world, it's automatically going to be filled with half-truths, which, by the way, are lies. Hello? I can remember standing and teaching from the letters of Paul on a Wednesday night some years back, and I shared something, and a lady lifts up her hand right in front of God and everybody. And she says, well, I know what that says, but I just don't believe it. And her argument went on from there, and it all related to how it shaped out in her life and in her family, and she loved her family, and they all felt that this thing was different than what the Bible said, and so therefore, it could not be a truth that she could live by. When you and I choose the proclamations of this world to shape in our truth, you see, you know, I could address this to young people because we always talk about the young people following the crowd. But let me tell you something. It's no different over here in this part. Huh? We want the truth. Give me the truth. Folks, you can't handle the truth. Because the truth will be different than what feels good. The truth will be different than the way the world and our families are living it out. The truth, we may have already violated the truth. Then how do we take our stand when we recognize the truth of God's Word, but we proclaim, yes, but? Hello? Ever hear yes, but? Come on. Can we be at least this much honest? Just a little bit of honesty to throw it in there to say, yes, but. Oh, I know what it says, but. My children are this. My family is this. My brothers and sisters are this. My mom and dad are this. And all of a sudden, what is truth is now a lie. My kingdom, Jesus said, is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. For this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. You want to know the truth? Know what Jesus said. You can make it up as you go along. You can do whatever you want to do. It's in your purview to do that. But if you want the truth, then know what he said. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Do you understand, church, that we are losing that? I said, do you understand that the church is losing that reality? With every passing day, right here in this Christian nation, we are losing that truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by him. People are saying, oh, no, wait a minute. Now that's just too exclusive. We need to be more inclusive. We need to accept more ideas into this. We need to accept that people can, you know, there's going to be good people and they're all going to go to heaven. I've told you this before, and to my horror, it's true. In doing this work for 40 years, I've stood at the head of a lot of caskets. And not one time have I ever heard people come by and say, he or she's in hell. I've stood and watched them drape over caskets and rub the person's face and assign them a place along with Peter and Paul and James and John and Jesus. I know you're with the Lord now. I understand. You see, when you come to moments like that and you're weighing the truth, it's hard. We want out of our hope to rearrange truth so that it fits. But let me tell you something. That person in that casket's not living that illusion. They're living the truth. Or they're dead in the truth. If they know Jesus. If they know the will of the Father, they are in heaven. If they were walking according to this world and their own desire, they are in hell. Not that we want to stand up and wave flags and proclaim that someone is in hell, but come on. We have got to find the truth. It's the truth that sets us free, not our perspective of the truth, not our desire toward the truth, not what I want the truth to be, but the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings freedom. One of the reasons why I believe that we are bound and struggle to praise and worship the Lord is because we're accepting too many other things as truth. We're bending. We're like Pilate, who responded, what is truth? See, here's what I believe. I believe that in this moment, Jesus gave Pilate everything he needed to make an eternal decision. In that moment of time, it was just Pilate and Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus gave to Pilate everything he needed for him to turn his heart and to turn his life over and to spend eternity in heaven. Pilate, the Roman governor, Jesus gave him the measure of truth that he needed to make a rightful decision. He proclaimed truth to his heart and life. His questions, his cynicism, his scorn was washed away with just a few words from Jesus. You know how I know it? Because he turned around and he walked out of there and he said, I don't find anything wrong with this man. I believe what you saw there was a man who was under conviction of the truth. And boy, let me tell you something. When that truth comes home, my Bible says, Jesus said it, He said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. There was a spiritual event happening in Pilate's courthouse. Whew. The Spirit of God that was all over Jesus was filling that room. And Pilate was faced with the truth. And he just turns and he walks outside. He goes, man's innocent. I don't find any fault in him. No reason. No reason whatsoever. How did he come to that? He came to it by the truth. I have to come to the last point. Because it's here with Pilate once again that we see the prosecution of truth in the sentence of Jesus. You see, truth always loses when judged by the influence of this world. Let me say it one more time. You can think about it. Truth always loses when judged by the influence of this world. If you take what you study in here from the Word of God and you take it out among your friends that don't know the Lord and you throw it out among them, they will work it. And they will massage it, and they will make it convenient until you don't recognize it anymore. There will be yes buts. If you tell them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except by Him, there will be yes buts that will come from every angle to I'm going to use one of them to give you an alternative truth. Hello? Another perspective. But one that does not have life. Back there in the garden, Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the fruit on the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. How did she know that the fruit was good for food? God didn't tell her that. What was so pleasing about its appearance that it looked better than every other piece of fruit in the garden? Where did she get the statement that it was for giving wisdom and understanding? God never said that. He just simply said, stay away from it. Because if you eat of it, you'll surely die. She got the rest of this story from the enemy. I ask you this morning, was the alternative truth that the enemy gave to her, was it beneficial for her life? Or for our lives? It changed the course of all humanity. That she chose to believe the lie, a variation of the truth. There was a measure of the truth that was in there. But it wasn't the whole truth. It was nothing. It was not nothing but the truth. It was salted with the deception of the enemy. And church, isn't this the way that he works it in our lives? He will take the truth of God's word and then pour into it the influences of the world. And before it's all over with, you wouldn't find an ounce of the truth left in it. Pilate goes out then, based upon his desire for popularity, and he tries to bargain with Jesus' accusers. You know how he did it? He has Jesus beaten, a crown of thorns put on his head, and a purple robe put around him. His soldiers mocked and spit on Jesus and hit him on the face. And then Pilate leads him out and stands there, a humiliated, broken, beaten Jesus and says, "Is this enough? Will this be enough for you? Let me release him. Crucify him. Crucify him. How about if I give you Barabbas? A known criminal, one who's already been convicted. How about if I give you him as a gesture? Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him." Truth is in danger when it is weighed against the will of this world. I'm saying this morning because you and I, if we are to be believers, if we are to walk as men and women of faith in such a deceptive time as we live, we're going to have to know where to find our truth, and we're going to have to hold on to that truth tenaciously. We're going to have to dig in, dig our toenails into it. I mean, we've got to dig in and hold on to the truth, because we've got to know that the world is going to try, with the help of our enemy, to deceive us. And if truth cannot come out of here, then where will it come from? If, in fact, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if in truth this is the truth of the Word of God, if it does not come out of this house and houses like this, then where will it come from? Can we expect to hear the world to come up with the truth? No, because it's not convenient, folks. Truth has a final say here as it's on trial before the lie has its way. The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." Boom. Even liars can tell the truth once in a while. See, this was the truth. This was the reason to begin with. And it says, whenever Pilate heard those words, he shuddered. He feared and tried all the more to convince them to release Jesus. But then they said, "No friend of Caesar will turn loose of this man because he says he's a king." You see how they were shifting? Even their own truth they could not hold on to, because they were moving the pieces around to get their own desires. Can I tell you this morning that the world is moving the pieces around in order to get you and me? They're going to use words like love, compassion. I've never heard so much Bible used in all my life as what I've heard in recent days as people were trying to push forward their lying agendas. An accusation came yesterday. "Well, these Bible thumpers." This was from one of the prominent people in the House of Representatives. They go to church on Sunday. Then on Monday, they want to destroy everybody who's hurting. You see, I just want you to see where the world is wanting to take this. They're wanting to make the truth look stupid so that the lie can stand. What was on trial? It wasn't just Jesus the man. It was Jesus the truth. They acted like they were pursuing truth, but when a proclamation of the truth came forward, they couldn't handle the truth. that Jesus was the Son of God, that He was the way, the truth, and the life. Because see, if they would have accepted that, then that meant that every single one of them would have need to bow their knee before Him. That He then would have been superior to them, and that His will would have had to have been their will. It's not that much different than what we live, folks. Many believers are afraid to accept the truth of the Word of God because they are already living outside that truth. And so they say, well, if I say that that's true, that every bit of the Word of God is true, then I've got to live it. Then I've got to try to walk in that path. If I say that's the only path of truth. So let me do this. Let me blend in some of the world's influence, and we never admit this, but some of the enemy's influence, and I'll create my own. And that'll be my truth. And then I can live up to that. And if I find that there's an area that I'm struggling in dealing with, you know, it doesn't fit in my life, then I'll just make adjustments. What version of truth are you following today? They crucified Jesus. Truth prevailed. You hear me? Truth won the day. They thought that the lies were going to smother out Jesus. Can you imagine when He's hanging there on the cross? And they're thinking in their minds, okay, we got Him. We got Him out of the way. They didn't realize you can't smother out the truth. He's alive. He's alive. You'll find this truth, even in the midst of all the lies, will prevail. It will stand. I'm talking about the truth for your life and my life, folks. We have got to realize that the Word of God is trying to speak to us. The Word of God is trying to help us, set a path for us. And we choose. I have a point, but I don't want to hurt anybody with it here. So, I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking truth into hearts and lives right here this morning. And truth is on trial. Not in Jesus. He won that. But in us. What kind of lies this morning is the world speaking? And the enemy of your soul speaking against the truth of God in your life? Are you brave enough this morning? You want the truth? Can you handle the truth? Are you willing to let the truth come down? If there's sin in your life and you know that sin separates you from God, then stop playing the game. The enemy of your soul wants you to play a game with it. To say, oh, it's okay. Oh, I love this one. Oh, grace. Oh, grace. Grace is not an excuse to keep sinning. Read the book. It's this book that says to us, be holy, for I am holy. It's this book that says only those who are holy will see the Lord. Holiness is part of it. It's not the length of our shirt sleeves. It is what's going on in our heart. Are we accepting the truth? Now you say, but Pastor, I can't get it all out of my life. That may be true, but you can identify it for what it is. If there is sin in you, then call it sin. It's not an alternative truth. It's not another way of looking at it. It's not a sickness. It's sin. Take your stand with truth, because truth will last. Or could I put it this way? Truth is eternal. It's kingdom stuff. The Lord Jesus is wanting to move us. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe He's taken me down this path this morning. Because see, again, just like we started off, we could just talk about the surface of this. This all just happened to Jesus. He had a trial. He went on to the cross. Bless His holy name. And it could be about Him. Or we can understand that on that day, truth was on trial. And today, truth is on trial in us. And it will be all the way up until the very end when truth prevails. Are you believing the lie? Or are you believing the truth? My Bible says that the truth will set you free. Don't expect too much from the lie. It makes no such promises.